1 John chapter 4 as we continue. Now last week, we were headed on to the end of the chapter and we didn't get close. We got to verse 10, I think it was, started in verse 7. The title of the message last week was, "Let us love one another." And so we're continuing that theme since we're still in that text. So this is part 2 then of "Let us love one another," verses 7 of 1 John 4 through the end. Let us read and verse 7, let's start there, and verse 11 is really where we're going to pick it up. So, but let's just kind of read this. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, and if you weren't here last week, do get the CD. It was just a very important study on the cross, and something so important for each and every one of us. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in God. God abides in Him, and He in God. And we know and believe the love that God has towards us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So much here. So much really to talk about, and if you would, to unpack, to study. A study that would really change your life. This section here, "Let us love one another," is so powerful. I mean, it's almost poetry as I read it. It's just, I don't know about you, but because Christ means so much to me, because Christ has done so much for me, it's life-changing. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This concept of knowing that you're born of God. You see, that's really John's overall theme through his book, Assurance of Salvation. If you're struggling with your salvation, struggling with assurance of it, well, John makes it very clear that you can definitely be sure that you're saved. You know, most, if not all, religions outside of Christianity teach that you don't really know that you're saved. You just kind of think you are, hope you are. You kind of can be a little bit confident, but you never can be absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die. But that's the promise of Jesus Christ. And the reason is that most religions really put the emphasis upon us, our works, to get us to heaven. And therefore, you never know if your works line up good enough with God. If God is going to accept your works. But you see, Christianity is this, that it's not our works, it's God's work. It's the work of Christ. It's the work of the cross. And therefore, you can be absolutely sure that you're going to heaven if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If He came in the flesh, and if He died on the cross. You must believe that Christ was real, that Christ was God himself. And that's what John, both in his gospel and here in his letter, 1 John, makes so abundantly clear. And even going into some of those smaller letters, 2 and 3 John, there's references to that concept. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which speaks of equality with God. As we learn from John's gospel and some dialoguing that Jesus had with the Pharisees there in John chapter 5, verse 18 to be exact, there where he says, God is my Father. And they said, and you make yourself equal with God in that statement. And he certainly did. He never denied that. He confirmed that. And truly, God is his Father. And so to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is equal with God, that Jesus was brought into this world to be the Savior, as he says there in verse 14, of this world. He gave his life. He was sent to manifest the love of God. And the evidence that I'm in the faith, the evidence that I am saved, is that first and foremost, I believe in those things, but how do I know that that belief is a genuine belief, a real belief? And I think that's where many times we struggle. I think in the church today, in fact, I don't know anyone that would say, I'm a Christian, but would deny Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. I'm speaking about in our group, you know, in our church. You probably would have a few conversations with people if you said, I don't believe Jesus came in the flesh. I don't think there's any of us here that would deny that Jesus is equal with God, to deny the Trinity, to deny his equality. I don't think that's an issue. I don't think any of us would deny that he died on the cross, that he rose again, the elementary truths of our faith. When I say elementary, I don't mean they're just, you know, nothing. They're just, you know, child's play, but they're basic. Oh, but they're so important and so powerful. They're the foundations of your faith and my faith. But how do I know that that faith that I have, that belief I have in those things is genuine? How do I know it's a life-changing one? Because my life is going to be changed if I believe in the gospel. And one of the evidences in my life that I'm saved is love. And that's what here John is declaring. Love is an evidence. Why? Because God is love. And this is his argumentation. If God be love, if God himself is love, and God abides in you, then you're going to love one another. In fact, love is not going to be a forced thing, but it's going to be a natural outflow of your life if you're born again. And this is a test for us to see if we truly are in the faith. And there's no doubt that all of us need to grow in love. None of us have mastered love. None of us are done. We've arrived at the point of a mastery of the love of God, and we are just the specimens of love. But all of us ought to have it and know we need more of it. Paul the Apostle said when he spoke of attaining to being where he should be in Philippians chapter 3, after saying that I have not obtained yet, I have not arrived, he said, the one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I press on for the things which lie ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A true pressing on, a true pressing in, a true seeking after God, and a true desire to be more and more like Jesus. And that's really the context there in Philippians, that he might attain to the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of the suffering, being conformed into his death, if by any means, he says, I might obtain. Not that I have already, but I press on too. That's something that all of us should be doing. You know, it's interesting in that same epistle that Paul wrote to the Philippians, there when he starts the letter, Paul usually would say some words of encouragement, of joy, of I'm praying for you, of introduction. And then he makes a prayer for them there in verse 9 of Philippians 1. And he says, I pray that your love might abound still more and more in all knowledge and real and true discernment. Interesting, he says there to a church that is a loving church without doubt, that you would grow even further in it. And I think that's what I'd like to say to us tonight. And I know the devil would love to rip us off tonight and say, look, see, I told you you weren't saved because you don't love. Well, you got to ask yourself the question, because you have to ask yourself this question. Do you love today more than you used to? Listen, I can guarantee you in my life I've been born again because I love people. I love God. I just love things. Just the fact that there's love in my heart is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe I was worse off than many of you. I probably was. But there's also at the same time, in the same breath, this need in my life for such a greater love. And you know, I find the more and more I understand God's love and experience, not just know it, but really receive it and begin to really believe in it and really take it to heart and experience it in my life, the more and more I find that love naturally flows out of me. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. John was called the beloved apostle. Beloved. The beloved. And he speaks of love. And it's something that is an absolute importance. I mean, Paul, when he speaks of spiritual life, he speaks of the carnal and the spiritual. There in the book of Corinthians, and he starts the epistle there, 1 Corinthians, with that idea. In chapter 3, he says, you know, there are some spiritual and there are some carnal. There are some fleshly. And he speaks of Christians. There's two categories. And in chapter 12, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And they're called spirituals, literally in the Greek. The manifestations of the Spirit are given to everyone in the body. And he goes on to talk about the different gifts in the body and the gift of prophecy and the word of knowledge and these things that would make someone look real spiritual. You know, someone walked up to you and knew something about your life that no one knew, only you and God knew, and they nailed it exactly, said things that you knew no one knew, you would think, wow, that dude knows the Lord. That guy's spiritual. That's called the word of knowledge, having knowledge about something that is divine. Or a prophecy given into your life, and it comes to pass. It's kind of striking. It's kind of causes us to stagger a little at God. And that might be that person. And Paul then goes on in chapter 13 and says, but the greatest of these, there at the end of 12, is love. These gifts, these manifestations of God's Spirit, the greatest is love. And he says, and you're nothing without love. You have the gift of prophecy and you speak of the tongues of men of angels and have not love, you're nothing. He says, if you have faith to remove mountains, but have not love, you're nothing. He says, if you give all of your goods to feed the poor, your body to be burned, have not love, it profits nothing. And then he goes on, and we looked at last week, that definition he gives there of love. And it's an amazing definition of what love is. And love must be defined, and we looked at that last week, and I don't want to labor that point here now. Lest we only go as far as we did last week in our text. But he says, and let there be faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It ought to be something we're really concerned about. We really want to have in our life. More than I want to be a great, you know, Bible student. I'm not knocking that. More than I want to prophesy. I want to speak in tongues. I want to have visions. I want to interpret tongues. I want to have the word of knowledge. I wanted this. I wanted that. Our passion should be, I want to love people. And I find in loving people, the gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to manifest. Because, you know, when you're loving someone, the anointing of God is there. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Again, the evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which, again, we must understand, the Holy Spirit isn't some being, some force, some separated, disconnected Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being just as much God as the Father is God, as the Son is God. We call God the Father, we call Him God the Father. We put that name God there. We call the Son, God the Son. And we call the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to understand that. So when we say that the Holy Spirit dwells in me, or we say Lord, send your Holy Spirit to move amongst us. We're saying, God, move amongst us. We're saying, God dwells in me. And if what John says here is true, which it is, God is love, then we're going to see that evidence in the church. Love. And that love again defined so clearly in 1 Corinthians 13. Now he goes on to say that God loves us, and we know this because he sent his Son. Again, there in verse 9. Something we didn't hit last week there in verse 9 was that phrase, that we might live through him. Hear that. How am I going to live in God? How am I going to live the Christian life? How is there going to be eternal life dwelling in me now? It's going to be through the Son. It's going to be through him. It's going to be through the work of the cross. And then verse 10, that most important verse, in this is love. Not that we loved God. It's not that we are so great. It's not that we had so much love that we started loving God. And God said, wow, you love me a lot. I'm going to love you back. It's that God loved us when we were still yet but sinners. Christ died for us, Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 8. And he was a propitiation for our sins. And that word we talked about last week is such an important one. Let me just hit it real quick. He appeased the wrath of God. Hear this because it's going to come up again. He took the punishment that you deserved, which ultimately is hell, on the cross. He took it for you. He was smitten by God, Isaiah 53 says, and afflicted. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of us was on him. He was smitten. He was struck. He was struck by God there on the cross. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father turned his face and poured out his absolute fury and indignation and wrath. For what? For my sin. For he who knew no sin, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin, Christ that would be, became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. And so I did. And that's another word, justification, becoming the righteousness of God. And so then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, can I add? Because he sent his only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sins, which is exactly what he says in verse 10. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, that's a given, isn't it? See, he's just arguing through common sense. If God so loved you, and this is how God loved you, by laying down his life for you, by giving up himself that you might live through him. If God so loved you, you also ought to love one another. And so our love towards one another, now hear this, our love towards one another is a manifestation of our love towards God. If I don't love you, but I say I love God, I deceive myself and I'm a liar. And that's what verse 20 says. Verse 12, no one is seeing God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God, he says, at any time. Now, remember the author, John. Because when you study the New Testament, we all know that the scriptures, old and new, are inspired by God. God breathed. We also know that there are human authors that God used. Peter tells us, holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the scriptures. God breathed through them his word. And as God breathed through them, God gave them themes, certain emphasis. And you can see that based on their makeup, their personality. God spoke. And so it's always a fun thing to do is to study the different authors like John. See, John has a theme in his gospel. John has a purpose. His purpose is to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the unique Son of God, the only Son of God. And that's what the word only begotten means. It means the unique Son of God. It means there is no other. It doesn't mean that Jesus was born. You know, as the Son, Jesus always was the Son, what we call His eternal sonship, always was the Son. And that He's unique. He's not just a Son of God, He's the Son of God. And that by believing in Him, you might have life in His name. We know that because at the end of John, He states the reason He wrote. And all through John, you come up with these phrases or these concepts that are really about the deity of Christ. And in John chapter 1, when he starts, he does an introduction, you know, and it's always important to study the introduction to a book before you read it. Well, the introduction is in John 1, verses 1 through 18. In verse 18, he says this, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten," or the unique Son, "who is in the heart of God, the bosom of the Father, He has come to declare Him to us." That word "declare" is to manifest Him to us, to show the Father to us. So He became, verse 14 says there, flesh. You know, verse 1, we all know as God, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then in verse 14, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And verse 18, "and no one seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has come to show us the Father." Jesus goes on again in John, in chapter 14. John's the one that records this. There in verses 7, 8, 9. Jesus talks there to His disciples, and they question, and they say, "Show us the Father, Jesus, and it will satisfy us." I love that phrase because how true that is. You show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And church, that's what's going to satisfy you, is when you see the Father. And Jesus responds with this, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Your satisfaction in this life will only be found when you see Jesus, when you know Jesus. Because you'll know the Father, and can I say you'll know the Holy Spirit, because they're one. And so John here in our text here, he says, "No one has seen God at any time." Same thing he said there, "but God has revealed Himself to us through His Son." No one has seen God in His essence. No one has seen God in His glory at any time. For even Moses, who probably got the closest to seeing God in His glory, when he said, "Lord," there in Exodus 33, "show me Your glory. Show me Your glory." He pleaded with God to show him His glory. And God says, "Okay, Mo." You know, Mo, he had the Mo glow. You know, he even had that glow that shined from his face when he came down from the mountain. I mean, he seemingly saw God, but he didn't see God in His fullness. For it was before he says, "Show me Your glory," he saw God on the mount, there when he received the Ten Commandments. But he didn't see the fullness of God. That's what he's saying. "Show me Your glory." God says, "Okay, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hide you in a cave, if you would. I'm going to pass by, and once I pass by, I'm going to take My hand off, and you're just going to see a glimpse of My glory." And it's awesome because if you read Exodus chapter 34, you will read the names of God that was the glory that He showed him. He talks about how "I am the Lord, long-suffering and kind, abounding in mercy." And he goes on, a list of the attributes of God. And that's really, and he pronounced the name of God as He showed him His glory. That was the closest anyone ever got to seeing the glory of God in that fashion. You might say Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, "He saw the Lord high and lifted up." But he didn't see the very essence of God. He saw the glory, an outshining of God. No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God in His fullness at any time. But the only begotten of the Father, He has. And He's come to show us the Father. And so John says, again, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. How am I going to see God? You're going to see God today in the church through love. That's what John's saying. This is heavy. This is radical. This is a heavy statement he's saying. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been made perfect in us. The word "perfect" means completed. God is completing His love, if you would, manifesting His love. The word "complete" or "perfect" is a word that means to be brought to the end, to be brought to the goal, if you would. The runner runs the race and he gets to the finish line. It's the end purpose that God had intended. And here John simply says that his love has been brought to the end, has been revealed, has been fulfilled, if you would, in us. How? By us loving one another. Well, Jesus said it so clearly that they will know that you're my disciples. Again, this is John writing in the Gospel in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another. Well, that's not really new if you think about it. Because doesn't the Old Testament say love your neighbor as yourself? Certainly. But then he goes on to add, as I have loved you. That's a whole different kind of love than love your neighbor as yourself. Not love man as you love yourself. Love man as I have loved you. With a selfless love. With an absolutely sacrificial love. And in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, he says it clearly. Again, all these are the recording of Jesus' words. He says that no greater love has any man than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. And he says, and I've laid down my life for you. Therefore, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And so, how is the world going to know if we... Jesus says, a new commandment I've given you, love one another as I've loved you. And by this, verse 35 of John 13, and by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Now, a disciple, Jesus says, is not greater than his master. But a disciple should look like his master. If one is, Jesus says, perfectly discipled, he will end up looking like the one he's following. See, disciple just means a follower of. And so you're going to look like, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to begin to look like Jesus. And Jesus is here to manifest God, the Father, to show us His love. And if the world wants to see the love of God, they should peer into the church, to the lives of Christians. And when they look at the lives of Christians, they will see God. That's what John's saying. Wow. Is it important to love? That's why Paul said, if you have not love, you're nothing. You could have all the knowledge in the world. You could have all the faith in the world. You could even have all the great deeds in the world. You could even give your body to be burned. You could be a martyr. But you have not love for your fellow man, you're nothing. And I think that somewhere we missed that point. Interesting, a pretty important point, don't you think? At least according to Jesus, according to the Word of God. So God's love is going to be made perfect. Be brought to its fullness. Be brought to its completion in us as we do what? As we love one another. Church, this place should be the most loving place on the planet Earth. And I don't just mean this, you know, in this room we love each other. We as Christians ought to be the most loving, and especially towards one another. There is a special, unique love that we're to have for the body of Christ. And it is so important that we do that. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't love the world either, for we certainly are called to and do. But Jesus says, they're going to see your love towards one another, and they're going to go, wow. But what does the world see today? The church all splintered and factioned and divided and upset and bitter. And it's hard. We live in some hard times. It's hard to define today in our day and age truth because there's so much error out there in the church and so much compromise. And to do that with the spirit of love, it takes a person to do that. It takes being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a work of God. It's impossible for you and I to do it. But it's possible with God. And we're called to. And John by no means is saying, hey, don't worry about doctrine. You know, if they want to deny Jesus came in flesh, no big deal. No, he says they're not saved. John's the one that's saying this. John's the apostle of love. He's also the apologist of the early church. You know, Paul wasn't. John was. John was the one. Paul was the missionary. You know, Paul had some incredible letters. I mean, we derive much of our doctrine from Paul. But you know, known in the early church, it was John. It was John was the one. He was the beloved. He was the one that laid upon Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He was the last living apostle of the original 12. He's the one that penned that beautiful book we're going to get to soon here, Revelation. And I'm excited for it because there's a great blessing in it. So to love one another, this is going to complete, this is going to bring about, this is going to manifest and declare to the world the love of God. So without it, we aren't Christians. Without it, we got big problems. By this, verse 13, we know that we abide in Him. And He in us. Again, assurance. We know this. Not we think. We know that if there's love in our hearts for the brethren, for people, for the world, not that we never fail, not that we never get in the flesh, not that there's times that we're just angry and upset and bitter at people and there's no love there, but we know we need to love them. We know we need to repent. We know we need to get right. We know that love is the most important thing. By this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Now again, that brings our minds right back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Obviously, we know that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in our lives by the manifestation of love. And you know, you look at the passage there, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence that the Spirit of God dwells in you, which is the evidence you're saved, because it is He, the Holy Spirit, who according to the book of Ephesians, seals you for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 declare that He is a guarantee, the absolute assurity of that we are going to inherit heaven. We are going to heaven. Chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, verse 30, says, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Absolute guarantee. It's not, you were sealed until you blew it. Until you went too far. Until you messed up too bad. No, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, then I needed to say, do I have the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit indwelling my life? Because if He is, then I'm set. Then I'm assured. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, He's there with me and I know it because He's chastening me, convicting me, rebuking me when I'm going in the wrong way, and anointing me and empowering me when I'm going in the right way. Do you have the Holy Spirit tonight? The first manifestation of it is love. And then it goes on to say joy, peace. Think of these things. The church should just be abounding in it. The list goes on. But we must go on. Verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. I love this. We have seen. Now who is He talking about? Can we say we have seen and we've testified? No. Have you seen Jesus Christ come in the flesh? No. Because, you know, John speaks of this when he starts his epistle in verse 1 of chapter 1 here. He says, the things which are from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, when he says we here, he's speaking of himself and the apostles, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is Jesus. This is only an original apostle can say this. And so this is what John is saying. He's saying, we have, verse 14, back in chapter 4, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. It's awesome. Hey, I'm declaring to you right now, I have seen with my own eyes, John is saying, I am testifying to you right now that I have seen that the Father sent Jesus into the world. And what was His purpose? What was the purpose of Jesus coming into this world? To condemn man? No. To save. He's called the Savior of the world here. Jesus came to save the world. And John is abounding in these ideas. We know that great passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not have a hope, maybe one day, hopefully they'll get saved. They'll have ever, but have, possess, now, here, when they believe, everlasting life. Such a hope we have, church. And this is our Lord. And this is why He came. This is why we're to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. This is why we're to go to the ends of the earth and proclaim the gospel. Because without man hearing the gospel, man will not be saved. You must understand, man is not going to get saved by looking at the stars and going, there must be a God, I'm born again. There is an idea, a theological idea, called general revelation that people think man can get saved by looking up and seeing the creation, and because we read in Romans chapter 1 that it declares the invisible attributes of God are clearly made, even understanding the Godhood through creation itself. And so we think that means that, you know, hey, God's sovereign and people are going to get saved. They're going to look up. You know, the guys in Africa that have never heard the gospel, or those in the Middle East today that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to one day go, hey, there's a God. Yeah, when they say there's a God, you know who they're going to embrace? Islam, if they're in the Middle East today. Allah is God. That isn't going to save someone. You know why? Someone cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. And they cannot be saved without hearing the gospel. Paul makes that abundantly clear, and I mean clear, in Romans chapter 10. After talking about the depths of God's sovereignty in Romans 9, he says in 10, they can't be saved, they can't hear, unless there's a preacher. He says there this wonderful statement, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith, he's talking about saving faith, comes by hearing. And what are they to hear? The gospel, the word of God. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. And that's why we, church, must go. And that's why Jesus, when he ascended to heaven. You know, it's interesting. You look up all the verses between the resurrection and the ascension. Look them all up. When Jesus rose from the dead until he ascended into heaven. And you're going to find one thing that he says. He says it in 5 different accounts. He's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what he says. And some other things, but around that. And the only other recording we have of him after the resurrection is, you know, appearing to his disciples is when he says that. Or in John chapter 21. When Jesus appears to them on the sea and he's making them fish and they come and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. That's the only other verse. And I would have to say that ties into go preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, make disciples as Matthew records for us, teaching them everything I've commanded you, go plant churches, feed my sheep. This is why, because he's the Savior of the world. This is why, church, that we are so passionate about missions. Because we're passionate about God. And I want to tell you something tonight, that if you're passionate about God, and if the love of God abides in your heart, how can you see those hurting? How can you see those lacking salvation and not care? Jesus was moved with compassion as he saw the sheep wandering, having no shepherd. Moved. We must do something. That ought to be our hearts when the love of God abides there. You know, and when you really honestly believe in what the Bible teaches about hell, and you believe that there's eternal damnation and there's eternal punishment, and if you don't believe that, you're in big trouble. Because Jesus didn't die for nothing. Jesus didn't take the wrath of God upon him. That word propitiation wasn't just because there really is no hell and God's really going to love everyone in the end. And our concept of love everyone in the end is that God's just going to forgive everyone no matter if they believed or not, if they received Christ or not. If you don't really believe in a heaven and hell, we're in big trouble. But I think you do. I hope you do. If you don't, let's convince you. Let's do a study on it or something because it's pretty clear. But if you believe in hell, sometimes we don't like to think about it because it hurts too much. We have people that we love that aren't saved. If you really believe in hell, and you believe in the gospel, and you believe in the blood of Jesus, and you believe he died on the cross to send man to heaven, to atone for their sins, and you believe that with that gospel, it must be declared, it must be preached, man must hear it, man must receive it, man must turn from his sin, and man must repent. And put his faith in the finished work of the cross. If you believe that, your heart will be motivated for evangelism. That evangelism will start here. It will start where you are. It will start in your Jerusalem, like Jesus told his guys. It starts in their Jerusalem. It was literal Jerusalem to them. To us, it's right here. This is our home. And then it's got to spread. And I'm not saying everyone should go be a missionary. I'm saying every one of us should have a passion for missions. And we should ask God, what's my role? What's my call? Because it's not like missions. It's evangelism. Yeah. It's evangelizing and doing what Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. It's establishing churches and it's feeding sheep that couldn't be fed any other way, but someone was willing to come to them. And our church has the responsibility given of God to support, to send, to pray, to do whatever we can to make sure that we do our part in that beautiful thing called the Great Commission. Not the Great Obligation, but the Great Commission, where Jesus, with absolute jubilee, as he's rising into heaven, as the clouds are taking him, he tells his disciples, now you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it says he vanished from their sight. You want to talk about some penetrating words? Leave me with your last words, your dying words. Well, it wasn't his dying words, it was his ascending words. The last words that rung in their ears, never to see him again. Because remember, for 40 days after the resurrection, he appeared and disappeared. But this is it. This is the last time. And that was their message. That was the last time they saw Jesus until they stood before him in heaven. Awesome. Heart of God. The heart of God. Let me tell you, when the love of God abides in your heart, you have to be broken and moved with compassion for people. Whether they're slandering you, whether they're coming against you, whether they're your enemies, whether they're being used of the devil, you've got to step back and go, they need Christ. That's that. They need Christ. And I was just like them when I was Christless. But now I have them. And we ought to respond different, church, to everything, to all of the circumstances in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, verse 15, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. How many times does he have to say this? So now he says, whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, equality. And if you study John, you understand that's what he means. God abides in him and he in God. That oneness. John 17, Jesus talked about that oneness. He prayed that. That as, and this is radical. Radical. I mean, listen. As the Father and I are one, so I pray that you and I and the Father are one. We're one. And that love is what is the glue that holds us together. The love of God flowing through us. That the love of God is manifested. That God Himself is declared to the world as they see God in act. And again, love isn't just, I love you. Love is in actions, and actions is, hey, I'll give up what I got here in America to go somewhere where it's poor to minister to those people. That's the love of God. It's moving me. People see that. People are amazed. I've been on the mission field so many times, and you know, it's amazing for me because there I am, and you know, these guys look at me, and they're used to pastors coming out there in suits and ties, and I'm in the bush in Africa. They don't know this, but I don't wear a suit and tie in, you know, the yuppie Yorba Linda. But I mean, you know that. You see me every week. Here I am with my sandals. It's hot. Jesus wore sandals. Anyways, just have to make a little defense there. But, you know, there I am and I show up and I'm just ready. I'm just one of them. And they know what America's got. And they're leaders in the church there in Africa. And I'm there and I'm laboring and we're building a house or something. And it's just radical to them. It's the love of God made manifest to them. It's caring for someone. It's helping out someone in need. It's taking care of the hurting. It's what we're called to do. Jesus, in the scriptures, God the Father, in the Old Testament, is so abundantly clear upon the poor. Helping and ministering to the poor. Oh, how important it is. And he says here, and I love this, verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in Him." Now, that's the same thing he just got done saying in verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So you confess Jesus is the Son of God. And it's the same thing to say, "I confess Jesus is the Son of God." It's not just a profession I make, but I confess Jesus is the Son of God. And the evidence that that is true, that I believe in him, is that the love of God abides in me, and the same result will be that God abides in me and I in him. But listen to what he says in verse 16 there in the beginning, "And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us." And just stop right there and just pause for a minute. How many of us know? Now, the word "know" means no. Without a shadow of a doubt, beyond all doubt, without any contradiction, an absolute assurance. How many of you right now know this? Because if you do, you are going to fall in love with God. You are going to be madly in love with Jesus Christ. Do you know that God loves you?
Absolutely.
Amen, brother. And that is our confidence right there. I stand before you tonight with nothing else but the love of God. I've got no confidence in myself. What do I have? Nothing. I'm weak. I'm insecure. I'm frail. I'm a sinner. I'll tell you what I have. I have an absolute assurance that I know in my mind, I am absolutely convinced by the written word of God that Jesus Christ loves me. And that will take you right to heaven. And it will take you there with a smile on your face, love in your heart, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding. That is all you and I need to know. It's all of my goal in teaching, to get you to know, to be convinced, not by me, but by the Word of God, that God loves you. And I know that God loves me. It's real simple. Because He died for me. That's what the Word of God says. We looked at that last week. It's clear. And when you bridge that gap, when you finally as a Christian step over that threshold of, hey, you know what? God loves me. You just enter into life. You just enter into boldness. You know what? When you share the gospel with someone and they just spit in your face and reject you and make you feel like about this big, you can walk away going this, God, you love me. You know, when you blow it, when you fall into grave sin, when you know you've messed up, when you know you've just blown it totally, you feel miserable, you feel horrible, you walk away saying, Jesus, you love me. You love me. That's unmovable, unshakable. That's not up to me. It's you. It's who you are. What you did, you love me. That's all you need. Church, you will be so on fire for Christ when you simply understand His grace. That's why we named our church Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, because it's His grace that saves, sanctifies, empowers, embolds. It's His grace that does the work. It's all you need. That's what keeps me going. It's not my great works. It's not my great accomplishments. It's not because I'm so holy, because I'm so loving. It's because of Him. This is where studying the Scriptures and knowing the Scriptures comes in very important. This is doctrine. See, based on doctrine, I know that God loves me. And therefore, as John says, and believe. Two things. And the word is absolutely rely upon, the word believe. This is what I rely upon, that God loves me. I mean, absolute, all my weight's there, everything I got, that's my faith. You see, my faith can be great, Because it's in the love of God. It's unshakable. You can't take it away. I can't do something to cause it to diminish. The love of God doesn't diminish. The love of God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Paul says this. Now, Paul the Apostle is a passionate man for Christ. You can see that in his writings. You can see that in his life. You read the book of Acts and you see this guy is a passionate man for Christ. I mean, he goes, travels literally land and sea to win one convert if needed to Christ. He was moved with compassion often for people. And he preached the gospel with his last breath and he died as a martyr. And when he writes the book of Romans, he's writing about one thing. He's writing about the love of God as he speaks about salvation. And when he gets to his climax, and let me tell you, the book of Romans is just a masterpiece. The thing is so beautiful when you just simply understand what he's doing. He goes and shows that man is depraved. The first three chapters. Just man is absolutely hopeless. And I think it's powerful. And then he goes into Christ. In the middle of chapter 3, he says, there he goes into and he talks about propitiation and justification and sanctification and reconciliation and all of these things. And that word, the love of God, comes up all over. And God's love is manifested through those things, through the cross. And then he gets to Romans chapter 8. And it's like it's just building. It's like a, you know, just this, it's like a song, you know, and the song just building. It's coming to its climax. And he says, what shall we say to these things? Did I wake you up? If God be for us, who? Who? He says, what? Who could be against us? If he did not spare his own son. And I would have loved to see Paul preach this. You know? One thing to write it, but if God, he's just like, he's out of his mind at this point. He's just gone crazy with the love of God. If God be for us, who could be against us? If he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for himself, how shall he not with him also give us all things freely? He says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? The questions, distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Sword? Peril? He says, we are as sheep counted for the slaughter, killed all day long. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And then he says this most important phrase, I am persuaded. Are you persuaded tonight? He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the period is put. The exclamation point is stopped. It's so powerful. The question really is what shall we say to these things? If God be for you, what's the problem? And God's for you. For He died for you. That's my confidence. That's my strength. That's my endurance. That's my joy. That's everything. Are you persuaded tonight? For when you are, your faith is going to be this huge. There is nothing your God, who loves you, wouldn't do for you. And when you're in a time of trial, and when you're in a time of suffering, and when you're in a time where you don't understand why God's allowing these things to happen in your life, instead of freaking out and blaming God and separating your heart from Him and getting bitter at Him, you fall back on what you do understand because you don't understand what's going on. And what you do understand is this: God loves me. I know that. And I believe that. I know it, and I'm relying on it right now. And you know that's going to get you through because what's going to separate you from His love? Notice what Paul said, tribulation. It can't, if you believe it. Persecution. Distress. Are you in distress today? He said famine. How many of us would wonder, God, I thought you provide for me. If you're starving to death, and let me tell you, there are Christians that starve to death in this world, and they die in the point of starvation. There are countless of people in Africa who have died believing in Christ. And what are they to do in that time? What are they to do? And it's amazing to me, with the simple faith they have and the little Bible they know, the great faith that they possess because they know that God loves them. He says, we're killed all day long as sheep is led to the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors. You see, death can't cause you to fear. Nothing can take it away. He says things present, things to come, angels, principalities, powers. Think about it. Things present. What's going on in your life right now? What about what's to come? Some of us are fearful of what might happen. God loves me. Whatever happens, He loves me. I know that and I believe it. I rely on it. And when you rely on it, you've got strength. You've got life. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Why do you think it's the greatest attacked thing in the Christian's life today is their confidence in the love of God? Because Satan knows that it is, if he can take it away from you, he's got you. He knows it. And God knows it's all you need. Paul was persuaded, you have to make your own decision. John says this. Watch this. This is awesome. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. These two verses, I want you to memorize. I want you to know them. I want you to believe them. We'll add verse 16 in there too, because it's so important. But verses 17 and 18, love has been perfected among us in this. Listen to this. That we have what? Boldness. I said that's where my confidence is. Listen, I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what the devil does to me. I don't care what happens in my life. I know one thing for certain. I don't care if I don't understand what's going on. And I think, God, why don't you stop this? One thing for certain. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father and the glory of heaven. And I'm going to stand there with absolute confidence. I'm saved and I'm washed by the blood of Jesus and I'm entering into the kingdom. Because what He did. His love has been completed in my heart at the cross. And you know you've received it. You know you believe in it. You know that you know it. When you know that you have confidence before Him. Hey, I'm a sinner. I probably make you guys look like saints. See, God looks at the heart. God judges us in our heart. I mean, we might all think we're doing pretty good. But if God was to open the can up and bring out the worms, the filth, we would all be so despicable. And are. But He's cleansed us. But He was our propitiation. He died at Calvary. There's joy in my heart today. There's confidence. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, I hate sin. Sin's so miserable, isn't it? I so long to have a pure heart. It's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after Thee. That's what I want. That's who I want. That's because He loves me. Because He's put that in me. But I know this. My standing before God isn't based on me. It's not based on my works. It's not based on my prayer life. It's not based on my understanding of the Bible. It's not. It is based upon the love of God, and that's unmovable. You see, I'm a flake. See, I fail God. See, I say things in prayer. I'll never sin again. You know that's setting you up for failure. And I think you should believe like that. I think you should live like that. I think you should say, I will never again. Think that's how Paul lived. But at the same time, I know I'm going to. The Bible says it. For if I say I have no sin, I'm a liar. The truth isn't in me. But my confidence isn't in that. My confidence is in Him. Not only in heaven, because there's no longer judgment, but here on earth. Because my confidence of entering into God's presence tonight, just in worship together, wasn't my day, wasn't my diligence, wasn't my deeds. It was His work at Calvary. And according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, my access is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I'm confident in the blood of Christ. So I'm confident. Not arrogant, not prideful, but absolutely bold to stand up and say, Jesus, You love me, and here I am, Your son, and You embrace me, and You see me right now, Father, through the eyes of Jesus, or through the blood of Jesus, I should say, perfect, justified, declared righteous in Your sight. You've reconciled me to Yourself. You were my substitute at the cross, and You took my sin upon You. You are my propitiation. The wrath of God has been appeased. There is no more. It doesn't exist. There's no judgment to give me because Jesus died at Calvary. I'm set free. That's liberation. That's Christian freedom. He says, love has been perfected among us. It's been brought to its end in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. You know He loves you because you're going to have boldness there. Because as He is, and this is His standing, as Jesus is in His resurrected state, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, that everything, according to Hebrews, is declared finished, done, completed. As He is, so I am too in this world. Right now, I have that confidence. Not just when I get there, right now. As He is, so I am too. There is no fear in love. Oh, this is the love of God. This is what's going to capture your heart. This is what's going to consume your life. There's no fear in love. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. Interesting word used twice in the New Testament. Once here, once in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. The word there is punishment. It's where Jesus speaks about hell. That's what the word is. Used twice in the New Testament. Once in Matthew 25, verse 46. And here, the everlasting punishment. Listen to this, church. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. It's not the fear of God in a healthy, reverence way. That's not what He's saying. Fearful of God. He's going to get me. He's done with me. God is sick of me. God won't put... Because I won't put up... I wouldn't put up with myself if I was God. So I don't think God will. I don't know love. That's my problem. I don't understand the love of God. And when I begin to see the cross and understand the love of God, I begin to see what John is saying here. Fear involves torment. Are you fearful of God? Do you think God's mad at you? You don't understand some basic theology of the New Testament, of your own salvation. It's called propitiation. The wrath of God is appeased. The punishment, the anger of God was released. And vengeance was upon Christ on the cross, and Christ appeased it. He didn't. God didn't go, oh, you know, He took it there and some things. It's gone. It doesn't exist. Do you know what kind of freedom that brings in my walk with the Lord? Knowing, listen, there is absolutely no anger, no torment. God isn't going to beat me up, smack me around, teach me my lesson. There's nothing in His heart. There's no anger. There's no wrath. I'm saved. You see, outside of Christ, there remains the wrath of God abides on us. Outside of Christ, you can be sure that God hates the sinner. He does. It's only inside of Christ that I'm released. And therefore, my walk with the Lord right now, I am absolutely free. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, and that's no excuse. We're not making excuses here. We are talking about liberty to set us free from sin and death. Things that are just going to just light your soul on fire for Jesus Christ and love for God and a passion and a confidence. Because you know what? When you fall into sin, you know what the devil wants you to do? Stay there. You know how he's going to keep you there? God doesn't love you. God's sick of you. Yeah, why don't you just quit? And if you quit, you'll just do what you're doing now, sin. Just give up. Just forget, you can't do this. You're right, you can't. And when you come to that point, recognize He did and He will. And it's through His Spirit that's going to fill your heart, that's going to bear the fruit, that's going to come from your life, that righteousness is going to flow from you. Not your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ found in the cross of Jesus Christ. You're set free. Satan said, wants to keep you, kick you. And then he wants to tell you, this is God. God ain't kicking you. God's not smashing you down. God's not upset with you. You don't need to be fearful of God. He's going to torment your life. There's no torment remaining. I have boldness. Perfect love casts out fear. I can absolutely guarantee you this. There is no one in this world that I can trust like I can trust my Lord. There is no safer place for me to be than in the hands of my Jesus. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when I don't understand it, there's no other place that is a place of safety, security, love for me. And all of us are looking. All of us are looking for security. All of us want love. All of us want to be embraced. And we look at each other, we look to relationships, and we all will fail each other at some point because we're not Jesus. And we all ought to strive for perfection and strive to be Christ. But ultimately, there's only one that's going to be there for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He'll never change. He'll never fail you. You know that your lover, Jesus, will never commit adultery on you, ever. And even if you commit adultery on Him, He is there with open arms to receive you, to forgive you, to give you the grace you need, to give you all the help you need, to give you the mercy you need. He will embrace you. It is the safest place in the world, in the arms of the Lord, in the presence of God. And therefore, He is worthy of my life. What else am I going to do? Some people hold their life back, say, I don't want to give God my whole life because if I do, maybe He'll make me be a missionary. Let me say this. If you're called to be a missionary in one of the most radical Islamic world countries in the world where people are beheaded, you're safer there if you're in the will of God than you are here on the freeway if you're out of the will of God. Listen, if your life was taken, you'd be in the presence of Almighty God. We're children. We see through a glass dimly. We just don't get it. Just trust Him. How can you trust Him? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. That's it. And John says, we love because He first loved us. My translation says, we loved Him. Some will say, we loved. I think we loved is a proper translation. We loved. We have love in our heart because He is love. He first loved us, and therefore we are bound to love one another. And then he simply closes with this, and so will I. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The litmus test, the evidence that I love my Lord, is that I love you. It's a challenge. It's easy for me to love God. He's not hard to love. He has no wrath for me, never does anything to me that's wrong. He never gets in the flesh with me. He'll never hurt me. I'm so safe there. Loving you is harder. Loving me is harder. Ask my wife. But if I love God, I'm going to love my brother. Because I haven't seen God. And I say I love Him. But I see you. And I see that you're God's child. And I see that God loves you. And that He died for you. And if God lives in me, I'm going to manifest that love that's in me, my God, towards you. And it's the evidence I'm born again. Brothers and sisters, I just want to plead with us. And I want to plead. I want to beg us tonight to consider one another, to love one another, to care about people, about the person you're talking to and listening to be a church that actually really loves God. That means we're a church that absolutely loves one another. And that's going to extend from here in the sanctuary to the courtyard to our lives to when one of us is hurting. There's just multitudes of people ministering to them. To when someone's rejoicing, there's multitude of people rejoicing with them. To when someone's in need, the needs are fulfilled. And that's going to go on and branch out to those that are out there that are serving God, that are what we call missionaries. They're simply people like you that have chosen to follow a call that they believe God has laid on their heart. And that means we're behind them. We care about them. If they're hurting, if they're financially in need and barely making ends meet, and they're the ones that laid everything down and gave it all up, we want to help them. We want to minister to them. We want to pray for them. See, the love of God and love for people will stir you to pray. It'll stir you to care. It'll stir you to give. It will stir your soul. It will cause you to seek God. It will cause you to love God. And I just pray that that just continues to grow and that our love might abound still more and more. More and more. More and more. More and more. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. So tremendously grateful. For the love that you have shown us by laying down your life for us. We couldn't ask God for more. An example that every time I open, Lord, the Gospels, I'm convicted again and reminded again and challenged again in my own life with your life, Lord Jesus. Help us, Father. Help us to know you. Help us to see you. Help us to reach out, Lord, and to touch the hem of your garment and to receive the power that goes forth from you. Tonight there's healing available for you, church. The Lord is here to touch, to heal broken hearts. To heal relationships that have gone sour. That there's never in His church a place for bitterness, unforgiveness. Where there's been hurt, God wants to minister. And I believe He wants to minister tonight through Emilio, through music. I believe He wants to minister to our lives. He just wants to sing over you. And so tonight I pray you'd receive and you'd hear and you'd listen and you'd hear the heart of God. He wants to minister tonight at the table of communion where we think of the cross, we're reminded of Jesus. He says, take this and do it as often as you gather in remembrance of me. Where we remember Him. Where we remember that He loves us. That we know and believe it. And let God fill your heart. Let Him manifest Himself to you. Because it's He, the Holy Spirit, here tonight. The third person of the Godhead is here tonight, dwelling in you and ministering amongst us. Jesus in Revelation says He walks in the midst of His church. And right now He's here. And He's walking. And He's touching. He's reaching. And He's healing. And Father, I pray you just release that healing upon us tonight in power. That you would melt us. That you would touch us. Lord, you know what we need. We don't even know it. So we just pray that you'd come and do your work. We're yours. We avail our hearts, our hands to you. We avail our lives. And we pray that you'd minister in a marvelous way. We bless you. We pray you'd anoint our brother Emilio and his wife. And just pray, God, that you would just use them and pour out your Spirit. And just touch us. We just worship you, Lord Jesus.